Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas. I'm David Harris, and Tom Moore is off in Brownwood, Texas, holding a gospel meeting tonight. For those of you in the Brownwood area, if you'll look into the 4th and Stewart congregation, you'll have a good gospel meeting going on there. Tom Moore will be your speaker. Has some good topics tonight, and Tim Ayers from Hyco, Texas is here with me tonight, and we're certainly glad that Tim has volunteered to fill in for us here for in the absence of Tom Moore. For several weeks now, we've been looking at the Christian graces that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning there in verse number 5, and if you'll take your Bibles, if it's possible to take your Bibles, wherever you're listening, take those and turn to that passage of Scripture. We're going to be reading some more about that in just a moment. We're going to consider godliness tonight. Very important topic, because America was created on godly principles that we find in the Bible. And so we really do need to know what godliness is as a Christian and even as an American. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told to our patience we are to add this godliness. That will be the fifth quality that we are to add to our Christian lives. Now, the definition of godliness is the desire to be like God. Devoted to God and to His standards, godliness means to be loyal to God. Now, Tim, to obey God is one thing, but godliness is altogether another, because a person might obey God for many reasons. Maybe because mom and dad said to do so, or maybe because one is scared of going to hell, or maybe a person does that, obeys just because everybody else is doing it. But when one is godly, he obeys God because he wants to be on God's side and he wants to be like God.
Yeah, David, you know, the fact is that people can do things, just like you said, for all kinds of reasons. But a godly person wants to be on God's side. A godly person does not want to be on the devil's side. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 12 and verse 30, and he said that, "You're either with me or you are against me." You know, some people might think that George W. Bush came up with that a few years ago when he was talking about our allies and our enemies out there on the world stage. But President Bush didn't come up with that. Jesus said that many, many centuries before in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He said, "You're either with me or you're against me." He said, "You either gather with me or you scatter abroad." And that's just the way that it is. We're either on God's side or we're not. If we try to be neutral, if we try to be in the middle and say, "Well, I'm not going to be for or against," then we're actually saying that we're against the Lord, because we have to be for Him in a positive way, in an active way, in order to really be on God's side. And if we're not doing that, if we're just sitting back and doing nothing or fighting against God, either way, we're still against Him. We have to be for it.
Right. And one of my favorite sayings is you can't straddle the fence. This is an issue. You're either for God or you're against God. You cannot straddle the fence. And the main reason you can't straddle the fence is because the devil owns the fence. And if you're on the fence, you're saying, you know, "I'm not going to make a choice here. I'm not going to choose where I'm going to go." If you're on the fence, you're on the devil's side, because he owns the fence. You've got to be completely over the fence. You can't keep one foot on the fence and the other one in a godly sense in that area. So a lot of times that we hear people that they decline to attend worship. They don't want to be godly in that fashion, and they say things like, "You know, well, if I were to show up, the roof would cave in, or the doors would fall off, or something of that nature." But a lot of people don't want to be godly because they don't think they're good enough. And that's a sad state of affairs for an individual to be in, to think that he's not good enough to be a godly individual, because God does expect us to be godly people. And we need to understand that anybody is capable of being a godly person, and that would entail becoming a Christian.
That's true. Godliness is not just some button that we can push when we desire to lead the Christian life. It's a process. It's a state into which we're going to grow by reading the Scriptures, by studying God's Word and learning it, learning how to put it into action, how to apply it into our lives. And as we learn God's Word better, we learn more of what it teaches, we become better able at applying it into our lives and in shaping ourselves to live the way that God wants us to. And so we become godly people like mm-hmm. God wants us to be.
Absolutely. And if you have your Bibles there open, I would like to read verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." Now, we have covered everything up to patience. And all of this, this all being added after we're Christians, godliness by way of virtue, by way of knowledge, by way of temperance, by way of patience, and it's all built upon the foundation of faith. We must have faith in order to be pleasing to God, and that's where it all starts. Every bit of it starts with a knowledge of God.
That's true, David. We have to hear the Word. As Paul said, when we hear the Word, then our faith will come from hearing the Word of God. And so we hear it taught, we hear it as we study in our own time, studying it for ourselves. And so our faith then is produced by our study of the Word of God, and faith then as the foundation. We're then able to add, as Peter says, the virtue, that moral courage of being able to stand up for what's right. And then we grow in our knowledge. We add knowledge as we study and we learn and we become more understanding of what God wants us to do in our lives. We have temperance or self-control in order to keep us doing the things that are right and staying away from the things that are wrong. We have to have that self-control to have those things. And then, as we studied last week with Tom Moore and myself, patience, long-suffering, that quality of being able to keep on and not quit and never give up. And all of this then being added because we're Christians and because we're studying the Word of God, we're learning about these qualities, these characteristics, we are seeing what it is that God wants us to do and the way He wants us to be as Christians. And so we then come now to this study of the subject of godliness.
Now, one of the great reasons that we know that it is possible to be a godly person, whoever you are, it doesn't make any difference who you are, it doesn't make any difference if you don't think you're good enough to be godly in your characteristic, I know that you can do it because the Bible tells us we can do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told there to follow after godliness. And this doesn't mean to follow behind. It means that we are to add godliness, not chase after it. And to follow means to accompany or to attend or to imitate or to go along with, as in following the road and accepting the authority of God. And so anybody that wants to be, and this is a change of heart and a change of mind in a lot of people, anybody can adopt and to this characteristic of godliness. It is something that we can add to our lives. And we're going to get into this in just a little bit, Tim, when we talk about America and how America was founded, and by whom, who were these guys that were the founding fathers of America? Friends, they were godly thinking people. They were led by the words of God to do the things that they did, and we're going to get into that. And this is supposed to be a God fearing country, based upon the principles of God's Word that we find all through the Scriptures.
Yes, David, you know, if we're going to follow after godliness, as Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 that you mentioned, that you quoted there a moment ago, we're going to want godliness and godly people to be our companions, to be those that we keep company with. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesians in chapter 5, beginning of verse 8. He said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And of course, there he's talking about the fact that previously, before they became Christians, they were not living in the light of God's word. They were in the darkness of sin. And so he says, you were once darkness, you were in darkness, you were in sin, but now you're light in the Lord. Now you've become Christians, you've obeyed the gospel. Just as Paul was there with the people of Ephesus in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and he taught them that they needed to have faith in Christ, they needed to repent of their sins, they needed to be baptized into Christ in the name of Jesus in order to have forgiveness. And those people did that there in Acts 19, and there was a congregation started there in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to those very people that he had been with there at that time, and he tells them, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Well, then, what's the result of that? What is their responsibility now that they are light in the Lord? Well, he goes on, and he says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or as the New King James Version says, expose them. Show them for what they are, the unfruitful works of darkness. They're not a part of what God wants us to do. And so there Paul is very clear. He says, have no fellowship. He didn't say have a little bit of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say just sort of hang around sometimes with that. He said, no, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So our fellowship, our Christian fellowship as Christians, as children of God, is not with those who work evil, but with those who walk in the light of the Lord, those who are following after godliness.
Well, you know, when we follow after godliness, we're not saying, nor is the Bible saying, that I'm too good to be associated with you at all, because I want to be associated with everybody that I can be in this sense. I want to be able to teach them the truth about the Word of God, and to isolate oneself completely from society, we can't do that. But to have our companions and to have our fellowship with evil is a totally different thing. And we're not saying that a person need to isolate himself, but certainly insulate himself from the evil that is out there in the world and the evil people that are out there. Now, when our companions are godly people, we are going to be less likely to be tempted to sin. I look at little children. We have our little five-year-old grandson staying with us, And if he's around a bunch of unruly children, he wants to be unruly too. And if he just happens to be unruly first, the kids that look like they were pretty disciplined, they'll take right after him and be just unruly as he is. And this is the way we do a lot when we become adults. That kind of stays with us throughout even our adulthood. And we need to encourage one another and exhort one another to be godly and not evil and follow the path of Satan on the other side of that fence we were talking about just a moment ago, Tim.
That's true. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that evil companionships will corrupt good morals. And the beginning of that verse, I didn't quote the whole verse there. At the beginning of that, you remember he said, be not deceived.
Right.
And I've made this point many times in my preaching over the years that when God says, be not deceived, that tells me that it's possible that I could be deceived.
Right.
Here's something God is saying. It is possible for you to be deceived right here because God is warning me about that. And so this is something I really need to listen to when he says, be not deceived, and he says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. I might think, as a human being, well, I'm a Christian. My faith is strong. I can go and I can do this. I can hang out with these people or whatever, and it's not going to affect me. And God says, don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be tricked into thinking that you can do this when I'm telling you that you shouldn't. Evil companionships will corrupt good morals. And as you said, we're not saying that you have to totally be isolated away from all of society. We do want to be an influence. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:13 and through 16. And so we know that we have to try to have an influence for good on our world. But what we're talking about here, as Paul said, it's companionships. It's those people that we're going to, as we might say, hang out with, you know, from most of our time, the people that we're going to have fellowship with in that sense. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of living. So we need to be holy. We need to have holiness, which is a synonym, at least, of godliness. A holy life and a godly life are the same thing.
Right.
And we need to be following after that.
Now, all we've done here in the first segment of this program, Tim, is just prove with Scripture that it is possible for us to be godly. Godliness is not something out there for other people. Godliness is for you. It is for me. It is for everyone who wants to follow after God and be a child of God through an obedience to His will. That is what godliness is all about. And it's possible for each and every one of us to do this. And the Scriptures will bear this out. Now, when we come back on the other side of the break, what I want us to do is I want us to get into imitating this godliness from top to bottom. I mean, from our leaders in this country. And by the way, it's going to be election time here pretty quick. And I think this is a marvelous time to bring this up. If we want to turn this thing around from the immoral, godless society that we have, we are rapidly becoming, we better put people in charge that are God-fearing men and women. And so on the other side of the break, we want to talk about that, and we want to give you the number to call in. This is a live call-in talk show, by the way. And the number to call is 254. What is it? Help me out here. 445-2473. Here we go. 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we will see you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible, presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Barkhite Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness.
Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Well, good evening, folks. We're glad that you're back with us now after the break here on the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We have been involved in a study of godliness. My name is Tim Ayers, and I'm the preacher for the Church of Christ over in HICO, Texas. Let me just say welcome to all the listeners in HICO. If you're ever in the HICO area on Sunday or on Wednesday, be sure and come by and visit with us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock Bible class, 10:50 for worship, Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. This is a live call-in program, and we'd like for you to call if you have any questions or any comments about what we've been talking about. Area code 254-445-2473. Or if you'd like to email us, you can send it to keqx@rocketmail.com. You can also listen in on the broadcast. You can go to the keqxpurecountry.com website, and you can click on Listen Live and follow the instructions there, and you can listen in to our program there on the radio website. We've been studying this subject of godliness with my friend David Harris here. He's the preacher over at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we have noticed what godliness is, and we've been talking about how Paul tells us to follow after godliness, to put this quality into our lives. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that this is another one of those characteristics we're to add to our faith. And we were noticing there are some things that the Apostle Paul had written to the Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul said, be followers of God as dear children. And, you know, David, you can't follow God without following His Word. And it's so important when we talk about the Word of God and the influence of the Word of God in so many areas in our world, but especially since we're here in America, we are Americans, citizens of the United States. We're mostly concerned, I guess, about our nation and our state and our area, but we have to understand, and it's very important for us to know this as a matter of history, that our nation was founded on principles of godliness.
Absolutely.
The founders were God-fearing men. They were men who believed in God. They were men who believed in the importance of the Bible. And the men who founded the various states in the beginning of the United States, the first 13 colonies that became the first states, those state constitutions that they wrote, almost every one of them mandated the teaching of the Bible in the schools, because those men understood what good the Bible can do when people learn it, when people understand it, when they study it, and when they live by it. They understood the kind of godly society that could be created by people living by the teaching of the Bible, of the Word of God. But, you know, we see things that are happening now, and even on the pages of our newspapers just today, things that have been reported that would just make our founders just roll over in their graves. I remember one of the founders, I don't remember who it was, maybe you remember, he made a comment back there during the early years of America, and he said, this government that had been created to be used here in the American nation, he said, this is a government that is holy for godly people. And he said, it's really not going to be very good for any other kind of people.
You're right.
And because that was the kind of nation that they were wanting to create, right, was a nation of godly people.
A nation of people that are led by the principles of God. And that's what they're after. And so, When we look at godliness, we see what the Bible tells us about godliness. The Word of God creates godly people. And what we have today, we have a lot of ungodliness and a lot of immorality in our country. As a matter of fact, we have people in very high positions in the United States of America that have denied God, and this ungodliness and this immorality that dominates the powers that be. Now that Tim has filtered down onto the man on the street.
Mm-hmm.
This ungodly attitude, this immoral attitude that a lot of our politicians have, that have determined that we're going to take things whether we like it or not because they're in control and the government is supposed to control us. But when these godly fathers of our country, these founders of this country, when they founded this country, they made the government of we the people. Mm-hmm. On purpose. We the people. We are the government. We don't need governmental officials telling us that immorality and ungodliness is okay. We don't need that. And there comes a time in a Christian's life, in a godly person's life, to take a stand and say, look, I'm crawling off of the fence here. I'm not going to be politically correct anymore. I am crawling off the fence, and I'm not going to take that from my politicians. As a matter of fact, I'm going to look for a politician to replace the ungodly politician that is in there right now. This is all filtered down to the man on the street, to the woman on the street. It has gone right through our institutions of higher learning in our colleges. Several months ago, back in last March, we spent program after program after program trying to defeat the immoral activities that were taking place there on the campus of Tarleton State University concerning this homosexual act or this homosexual play that was going to take place concerning Jesus Christ as being a homosexual with 12 homosexual apostles. This kind of mentality has filtered down, and these individuals with this ungodly characteristic and with this immoral characteristic, they have become emboldened because godly people in this country have refused to stand up and say, that's enough of that. We're not going to take that anymore. And we have got to become emboldened with the Word of God and let people around us know, no, we're not going to stand for that anymore. Tim, this is something that we have to do if we're ever going to turn this thing around. We're headed in a real bad direction in this once great, wonderful United States of America. And it's not that it's not still great. It's that we are headed in a direction, and it looks like if we don't put our feet down and stop right now and turn this thing around, we're going to lose our children, our grandchildren will never be able to enjoy the America that we grew up in.
It's true, David. You know, we were just talking about this before we came over to do the program tonight. There was a report in the news just today about an art exhibit in Loveland, Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got some art there of different kinds, and they've got a picture, some sort of a drawing that's depicting what's supposed to be Jesus. And the picture, as far as what the text says, and they don't, I don't want to see the picture, but you can't see it on the website that I've looked at. But what they described it as is this person in this picture is involved in a homosexual act. And, of course, it's supposed to be Jesus. Well, that's just so blasphemous, just as that play that was supposed to be put on there at Tarleton State, as you were talking about. These kind of blasphemous things are being seen more and more in our society. But one thing that does kind of give me some good feeling about it is that the according to the Fox News report, it did say that it caused an outrage by some people there in Colorado that they didn't like the fact that that was being done.
Right.
And same thing that happened here in this area when you and Carrie Clark were opposing that play that was being proposed to be put on at Tarleton. And many other people in the area got behind you and y'all opposed that and stopped it.
Right.
And so these kind of things can be opposed and can be stopped. And, you know, it's not a matter of free speech, as some people would want to say. That's not it at all. This is blasphemous, and it just ought not to be allowed in our nation. As far as I'm concerned, it's ungodliness, and it's sinful to do that sort of thing, to depict that sort of thing in an art exhibit. There was a report out just today from USA Today on a study a sex study that was done over the last couple of years. And several things were reported in it, which, you know, may be good, may be bad, I don't know. But one of the things that caught my eye was that the report says by age 17, 40% of boys and 36% of girls have had sexual interaction with a partner. Now, by age 17, I would say that very few of those are married.
Right.
And of course, the Bible teaches that sex is to be in marriage only. And that's the only place where God authorizes it, where God allows it. Otherwise, according to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says it's fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, there are some people that say, well, that's you know, that's old-fashioned, and that's naive, and that's just a view that shouldn't be allowed to be taught and presented today. But that's really the way the Bible teaches it is the best way for man. Because when young people get involved in these kinds of things, there are all kinds of emotional problems. There are all kinds of health problems that can arise. And, of course, there are also the unwanted pregnancies that can come up. And, you know, then you have the issue of abortion. And because of the unwanted pregnancy, well, now what are we going to do with this baby, children having children, that sort of thing. But none of that would ever arise if we would just follow God's way of waiting, abstaining from sexual activity until marriage. That's the best way to handle it. God knew that, and he told us that long ago.
Well, what we have going on in the United States today is a concentrated effort on the part of the wickedness in high places to dismantle, to dilute, and to destroy the very principles of godliness upon which this country was founded, Tim. I want to read the second sentence of the Declaration of Independence. And it says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator. And I want to be sure that everybody gets that. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is the second sentence of the Declaration of Independence. Now, the President of this United States of America, and I'm thoroughly convinced he didn't do it by accident. I am thoroughly convinced he didn't do this by accident. He said that we are endowed with certain rights. Never mentioned that these rights come from our Creator. You see, that's what unalienable rights are. They are rights that cannot be taken away. They are rights that are non-transferable. They don't depend upon the laws of our government, because these rights are given to us by God and not by man. Mm-hmm. And we need to understand that. That's the principles upon which this country was founded. Now, when we look at the preamble to the Constitution, we read this: we, the people of the United States of America, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, and promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. Friends, we are supposed to be a God-fearing nation based upon God-given principles in our Bible. Now, when we get away from that, we have gotten away to what this country is all about. And when we allow the wickedness in high places that are in places of ruling, when we allow them to tell us that immorality is the way that we're going, and we're going to get away from the godliness of that Bible, then what we have done is we have given up. We have absolutely and totally given up. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. And you can email us also at kqx@rocketmail.com, 445-2473. Tim?
Well, I just wanted to mention one other thing that we had talked about before that was reported just recently concerning something going on in Maine. And there's a human rights group that has ruled that a school must accommodate the sexual preferences of a sixth grader. This is the Maine Human Rights Commission recently ruled that this middle school was not giving a separate bathroom to this boy who wants to live as a girl. This is a sixth grader, which would be about 11 or 12-year-old. And the child's parents filed a complaint with the commission claiming that their son experienced anxiety and depression during the 2008-2009 school year. And so this this panel, this Human Rights Commission in Maine, made this ruling that the school would have to provide a separate bathroom, separate restroom facilities for this boy that claims that he wants to live as a girl. Now, I don't know about you, David, but an 11 or 12-year-old boy, just doesn't make sense to me that he's going to really understand all about that sort of situation and to be able to really make the decision that he wants to live as a girl. Somebody else has influenced him.
You better
in
believe
that.
Somebody else.
And there's no way that he would come up with that on his own. Now, this is a quote from Janice Krause, who is a member of Concerned Women for America, which is a very good conservative group. She said, "I think this is an example of this whole individual rights agenda going completely amok." And I agree.
Yeah, absolutely.
I agree completely with her. She said, "I think it shows very clearly that their agenda is not to make sure that their son's needs are met. Their agenda is to prove a point and to bring that point home for the whole school district that their son has to be accepted just as he is and that there will be no consequences to the things that they're allowing to go on in their own home. She believes the boy should be focused on being a child, not pushing an agenda that puts unnecessary burdens on teachers, parents, and children." But this is the very thing that we're talking about, ungodliness that has really just taken over and, as a friend of mine used to say, gone to seed.
Right. And people are trying to make us accept it as being a politically correct thing to do. And Tim, this kind of abhorrent behavior is being influenced by older people. Like you said, this kid doesn't know. What does he know about transgender? What does he know about homosexuality? Unless he is helped to understand that by somebody else. But we have created this kind of confusion in our society. What we do, we send our kids to school, and we have mandates by our state law, by our federal law, saying we're going to teach evolution. We teach evolution, and we teach our kids, well, you don't know where you came from. You evolved from some kind of animal, and we have confused them as to where they come from. When a kid is confused as to where he comes from, then he's going to be confused about who he is. And if he's confused about who he is, he's going to be confused about his sexuality. I mean, this is all just coming up and, like you said, gone to seed. We have sown the seed for 50 years, and now we're reaping the harvest of what we've sown.
That's exactly right, David.
It's just about time for a break. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. See you again on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Barkhides Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.archivecoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
to preach the word.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend Tim Ayers from Hyco, Texas. Tom Moore is off tonight holding a gospel meeting in Brownwood, Texas, at the 4th and Stewart Street congregation there. And Tim is filling in for him tonight. We're talking about godliness. We spent the first 30 minutes or so explaining what godliness was and how the Bible requires us to be godly people, how it is important that we understand that God says we can be godly. As a matter of fact, God demands that we be godly, that we be holy individuals, and anybody can do it. All they've got to do is take God's word, make the application to their lives, and be the people that God would have us to be. But we've also considered the fact that we are living in an ungodly society, an immoral society. Friends, our nation is sick, and our nation needs to be healed, and it's only going to be done with the Word of God. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. We've got one more segment here in the show. Or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Let me give you the number one more time, 254-445-2473. Now, our leaders, as we mentioned just a moment ago, they have denied God. There is this immorality. There is this ungodliness that has filtered down from the top all the way down to the man on the street. It is going through our universities. It's going through our high schools. It's going through our junior highs, and even down into our elementaries. As we mentioned just a moment ago, this sixth grader is demanding a different bathroom because he is, quote, transgendered. Now this kind of immorality, this kind of ungodly thinking and ungodly behavior from a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid, this doesn't come just from his own devices. Now, he's got to have a lot of help for this, Tim. And so he is getting schooled, he is getting propped up by whomever, whether it be his parents or some kin folks or whatever it happens to be. But this kind of ungodly behavior, we need to put a stop to it. Now, we've got to stop and say, we are not going to take this in our society anymore. Yes, we live in a free society, but that doesn't mean that you can impose your ungodly beliefs on everybody and say, you're going to have to take it and you're going to have to like it. We have a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your first name and your comments or your question, please?
David, this is Barry.
Hey, Barry.
Let's go back and let's do some problem solving here, because we've established the problem.
Yes, sir.
Now, the problem is that, as you said, people have walked away from the Bible. We have allowed, we as in people who profess to be Christians, have allowed people to give their opinion based on a partial scripture,
mm-hmm,
or an incomplete scripture, and then walk from there. When you take a half-truth, you also have a half-lie, which makes the whole thing a lie in
right.
The end. And until Christians stand up and not just say, we're not going to stand for this, but start being Bible-toting, Bible-quoting Christians that are going to stand up and say, God said, Paul told us we are to imitate God.
Right.
He also said, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. Until people start going back and imitating Christ and start rebuking those who are wrong and knowing why, having the knowledge of the Bible so that when you talk to someone, you don't just say, well, I think I believe, or in the Bible it says, you quote book, chapter, and verse.
Right.
We have gotten away from that as Christians to the point that, you know, it's all become a giant jumble. And that is what's going to fix it. We can discuss what the problems are, but until we start getting the solutions, which is, for first off, us take care of our families.
Mm-hmm.
Teach your families. Teach them to stand up. Then teach them to teach others. And once we do that, it will become geometric in teaching the truth. But as long as we're willing to stand and let other people tell us, well, you're not being fair because I believe such and such, without backing it up with Scripture, as long as we will stand and take that and walk away and think we've had a biblical discussion, until we open the Scripture and continually say, it is written just as Jesus did, then we're not following Christ. And that's my opinion. Y'all go ahead and comment on that if you'd like to.
Well, you're absolutely right, Barry, and I appreciate your comments. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, among many other places, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, or imitators of God, as the American Standard Version has it. When we are imitators of God, we become godly people. And godly people are the ones that are supposed to be controlling this. Now, you mentioned something that is very, very important. This all starts at the family level. But when we go from the family, we got to go from there to the community, and we go from the community to the city, and we go from the city to the county, and we go from the county to the state, and we go from the state to America. You see, America needs the church. America needs God's wisdom to guide us, and what we have done over a period of years is we have put ungodly, immoral people in places of authority and say, well, it doesn't matter, it's all about the economy, stupid. And I remember the quote very well when it came to one of our presidents that was highly immoral in his office there, trying to show people that immorality, our morality, didn't count. And what we have got to do is we've got to turn around and put the godly people back in the place that are in a place of authority, so that when they get there, they're not going to try to overwhelm us with government, but they're going to get some of this government off of us. And at the same time, we're going to be guided by godly laws that will protect godly people and not the immoral and the ungodly.
That's true, David. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, just as Barry was saying, you know, we need to quote the Scriptures. We need to point out book, chapter, and verse.
Absolutely.
Where these things are. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said that we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. And it's real interesting, the words that he uses there. We know what exercise is.
Mm-hmm.
To some of us, it's a dirty word. But it's, you know, to exercise means that you have to do some work. You have to put forth some effort. And that's what Paul was saying there, that godliness is going to take our effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some spiritual exercise. Right. It's going to take us being active and using ourselves in the following of God's will. Just as with physical exercise, you know, you've got to get up off the couch. You got to push yourself away from the dinner table. And you've got to get up and walk or jog or do something to be active. And we should know the benefits of that. We've had a lot of books and tapes and
mm-hmm.
and programs on that over the years. And we understand the benefits of exercise in the physical sense. But it's just as good. In fact, it's more important in the spiritual side of it that we exercise ourselves unto godliness, that we get out there and really be active in living a godly life. Paul says in the very next verse, in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's not just good for this life. It's real good for this life while we're on this earth to be godly people. It's the best life to live. It's a life that's going to help us avoid a lot of the problems of sin. and we're going to live the life that God wants us to live. We're going to see the blessings that come from living a godly life. We're going to be standing up for what's right, and we're going to be influencing those around us and showing them the good that there is in a godly life. But then we also are laying that foundation and laying up our treasures in heaven so that when this life is over, then we'll see the great blessing of eternal life.
Right. And, you know, one thing that we know is history repeats itself over and over and over again. And we can look in our Bibles. The very same Bible that guides us guided the Israelites. They got off track one time. They got off track several times. But one of the times when they got off track, when they were sent into captivity, they were sent into captivity because of their immorality. They were sent into captivity because of a lack of their godliness. And this came from high places. There were Manasseh, one of the most evil leaders of the Israel nation. He filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now, friends, when we're talking about filling the streets with innocent blood, we're talking about children. That's the only blood that you can talk about that is absolutely and totally innocent until one is obedient to Christ in our day. But they got so far off, but there is always hope. And God told them in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." Now, when we seek God, we don't look up into the heavens and seek him that way in a visual sense. We seek God through his word and through an obedience to his will. That's what Barry was talking about just a moment ago. We've got to get back to the word of God. When we do it as a nation, when we will get our heads back in the book, when we will find what God wants us to do and do it, we're going to find him. We're going to find him. It would be an absolute atrocity, in my opinion, for this great and wonderful free nation that we live in right now. The freedom that caused all of this fertile seedbed of religion to come over here to seek God, that religion, it caused the greatest growth in the church since the first century. We had it right here in this United States of America at one time. Right now, we don't have it anymore. And we don't have it because we don't have people seeking God. We have people seeking after the immoral characteristics of the leaders that we have put in high places, whether it be in business, whether it be in politics, whether it be in labor, whether it be in religion. Those individuals have got to come down and they've got to be replaced with godly people, Tim, or this thing won't ever work again.
It's true, David. We need godly men and women, God-fearing men and women, who will stand up, who will do what's right, who will lead us and do the things for this nation that will help us to really be truly beneficial for us. And that can only come from God's Word. That's the only thing that is truly beneficial for us is the Word of God that teaches us the things that God wants us to know. You know, the plea of the churches of Christ has always been back to the Bible.
Absolutely.
Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's see what the Word of God teaches. Just as you always say at the beginning of this program, you've heard what men have to say. Now let's see what God has to say. And that's the only thing that is important. That's the only reason we're here on this program, is to try to come to an understanding of the Word of God so that it can help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and that way we can live the best life that's possible on this earth.
Well, one of the great things about this Word of God, not only will it tell you about the hard things and the difficult things and the ungodly things and the immoral things, but it will tell you how to fix it. And in this very same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we have been reading about these Christian graces, we have all of these Christian graces given to us. And then I want to read this last part for you. He says, "But if these things," in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that is the hope that we have. When we get back to the Bible, when we get back to godliness, then we not only can turn this country around, but as you said just a moment ago, Tim, we are going to be guaranteed a home in heaven with Jesus Christ and all the saints. And that is the most important thing that we can do. Our soul is the most valuable thing that we have, and we ought not to be trading it for anything upon the face of this earth.
That's right.
I'm going to give you the last word, and then we're going to have to sign off. We are out of time.
Well, once again, we're so happy that you've joined us on the program tonight, and we just want to say again how important this study of 2 Peter chapter 1 is in looking at these characteristics, especially tonight as we've been looking at godliness. Let's remember that we need to be godly people. We need to be God-fearing people. We need to be people that follow the Word of God in everything that we do. Because if it's not from God, then it just isn't worth being concerned about. What God tells us is what's most important. And let's always keep that in mind.
One last thing to say. God bless America, and we'll see you next week on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Amen.